The following sermon was delivered by a guest preacher in the sanctuary of Fifth Avenue Presbyterian Church in New York City. We welcome you to worship with us every Sunday in person or on live stream. For details, go to fapc.org. And now, here's our guest preacher.
Our scripture reading this morning comes from the Hebrew Scriptures, the very first book of the Torah, Genesis chapter 9. And I'll read from verse 8 to verse 17. Listen now for what the Spirit has to say to the church. Then God said to Noah and to his sons with him, "As for me, I am establishing my covenant with you and your descendants after you, and with every living creature that is with you, the birds, the domestic animals, and every animal of the earth with you, as many as came out of the ark. I establish my covenant with you, that never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of a flood, and never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth." God said, "This is the sign of the covenant that I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for all future generations. I have set my bow in the clouds, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and the earth. When I bring clouds over the earth and the bow is seen in the clouds, I will remember my covenant that is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh, and the waters shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh. When the bow is in the clouds, I will see it and remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth." God said to Noah, "This is the sign of the covenant that I've established between me and all flesh that is on the earth." This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Our text for today draws to a conclusion a mythical story of grand proportions that has become, to us modern listeners, so ubiquitous and domesticated that it is most often now told and retold in the company of children, through picture books and nursery decor and videos featuring talking vegetables. But the familiar images that may come to mind of cute critters marching two by two into a big wooden boat, these images don't quite capture the epic nature of this tale. This narrative is actually a really critical part of the origin story for the God we come to know through the pages of the Hebrew Scriptures. The accounting of Noah and the flood and the ark is the story that establishes the idea that the God whom we worship is a covenantal God, a God who makes and keeps their promises. This story is not entirely unique to the tradition of ancient Israel. In fact, several different versions of a story of a flood overwhelming the earth were carried forth through oral tradition among several different ancient civilizations, and all of these communally shared myths all predate our biblical account. And while the telling of each version of the flood story had its own agenda and its own time and for its own audience, as is true of any story ever told, all of the versions of this ancient myth had the main plot points in common. At a particular turning point in human history, when humanity had become particularly unbearable, a divine decision is made to bring about a deluge to wipe them out. Save for a hero and a few companions on a great big boat. Now, in the Genesis reimagining, the Lord God had created the world and put humanity, complete with free will, in charge of it all. I think we can all agree that that was a pretty risky move, but here we are. Within but a few generations, humanity had done the one thing that the Lord had commanded of them. They were fruitful and multiplied, and the earth was filled with people. But unfortunately, it seemed to be filled with people who didn't know how to get along with each other. Life together in this world that God created had devolved into violence, with every person looking out only for their own interests. And so the Lord God saw fit to do, well, a bit of a factory reset. The same God who had, with a word, summoned light and life where there had only been dark nothingness before. The God who had called forth the chaotic waters of the deep and separated them into sky and sea, and who had put every living thing in its place. This same God looked around at this world that had been created by holy imagination and saw the ways that vicious selfishness and cruelty had come to plague it. And God grieved for the world. God grieved for the world, perhaps thinking, this is not how I hoped this would go. It seemed that all that God had created and called good had gone bad. There was no solidarity among humanity, no sense of connectedness or dependence on each other, only violence and corruption and bloodshed. And Scripture tells us that God's grief was so great over this, the development of humankind's depravity was so disheartening to God that God decided to blot them out from the face of the earth. Not because God was angry, not because God was lashing out, but because God, whose love and mercy has been from the beginning, couldn't stand to see humans preying on each other's vulnerabilities and stealing away the gift of life from one another. No, God wasn't mad. God was disappointed. Disappointed at the desecration of the divine intention for humankind to live together in peace and to have every single thing they needed provided for them by God's own hand, plenty to go around, more than enough to share, with no need to turn against one another. God was so disappointed, so grieved by the dashing of God's own high hopes for the world that it seemed the only solution was to set an eraser to the whole thing. But right on time, as in any good mythical tale, just when it seems that all is lost, that's when our hero appears. And in this version, the version from Genesis, it's a 600 years young guy named Noah. And Scripture says, Noah found favor in the sight of the Lord. The holy text tells us that Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generation. But you know, from the sound of things, his generation presented a pretty low bar of comparison. So I'm not convinced that it was Noah's virtue alone that captured God's attention. In fact, if you keep reading on past the story of the ark, you'll encounter a very unfortunate incident with Noah involving naked drunkenness in a vineyard that tends to not make it into the Sunday school lessons. All that to say, Noah's not a perfect man. But in Genesis chapter 6, where it says that Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generation, we're also told that Noah walked with God. And I actually think that was all God needed. Noah walked with God. When the rest of the world had become content to walk alone, Noah walked with God. It's no small thing to have someone to walk with when the world around you is on fire, when things aren't exactly rainbows and unicorns, as it were. What a gift it is to not be alone in a lonely world. Because sometimes that's all it takes. One genuine connection one real conversation, one flicker of possibility to remind us that while hope may be a vulnerable endeavor, it can be, as Harvey Milk put it, the green light that keeps us moving forward when nothing else can. The God with whom Noah walked through this old world, the God with whom we walk, is an absolute sucker for relationship. Humanity was created for relationship. God created us to be able to choose relationship, relationship with God, relationship with each other. We were made with the capacity to choose connection, to choose interdependence, to choose solidarity, to choose love. And so even though God was so grieved at the state of the world, which, you know, honestly, relatable. Even though God was so disappointed at the way humankind was conducting themselves, it's as though God had just been itching to find a reason to not entirely cut ties with this people God had created. God was looking for something, anything, to hang their hopes on. And Noah walked with God. And perhaps, strange as it might be to think about, this was just the glimmer of hope that God needed to remember that God's vision for the world, God's vision for a relationship with humanity, was still possible. As the story goes, God spoke to Noah and told him to build a big boat, one big enough and sturdy enough to hold at least a pair of every living thing that walked, crawled, slithered, and flew across the earth. God instructed Noah to load up the boat two by two, pack up his family, and wait out the storm. And scripture tells us that it rained for 40 days and nights, that the skies opened up, the seas rose, and the earth was so inundated with water that it seemed the tide had nowhere to go. But God remembered Noah and all the living things packed into that boat. And just as God had breathed across the face of the deep at creation, this story tells us that God made a wind blow over the earth and the waters subsided. The fountains of the deep and the windows of heaven were closed. The rain from the heavens were restrained and the waters gradually receded from the earth. And once everyone had made their way off the ark, Noah built an altar and made a sacrifice to God. This was one way that Noah had learned to be in relationship with God, to speak with God. There at the table, Noah communed with holy mystery, held space with all that Noah knew and couldn't know about the God with whom he walked, the God who had brought him ashore. And God was pleased with Noah's sacrifice, offered like a balm for a grieving heart. And God responded to Noah saying, "I will never again curse the ground because of humankind, for the inclination of the human heart is evil from youth. Nor will I ever again destroy every living creature as I have done. As long as the earth endures, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease." Listen, God knows who it is that God created. And knowing humanity completely, God has no delusion that we are ever going to get it all right. But God, whose love and mercy have been from the beginning, also knows that the only way for this world to truly flourish in every season is through relationship. And perhaps what we see coming to the surface in this mythical tale from a book about humanity's beginnings with God is that there is only one way that God's vision of relational flourishing can be realized. The only means for a holy and mysterious God to be in relationship with a free-willed yet imperfect people, and the only means for a free-willed and perfect people to live in relationship with one another is by grace. I know it's a little wild to think about this story of a God who decides to destroy the world with a flood as a story about grace. But I think it might be the first time in the story of God and God's people that the necessity of grace comes into sharp relief. We do not live except by grace. Grace is the gift of God by which the depth of God's love for us is completely uncoupled from the notion of deserving it. Because of grace, there is no such thing as a lost cause. Because of grace, there is no such thing as a person being unworthy of love because of the worst thing that they've ever done. And there's no such thing as claiming a right to gatekeep or hoard God's love on account of so-called goodness. The grace of God is for each of us and for all of us, regardless. Grace is God's first and everlasting promise to us, that for the sake of being in relationship with humanity, for the sake of realizing God's vision for the world, even when this old world grieves God to God's core, God chooses and will continue to choose love, to choose us. And our text for today tells us that as a sign of this promise, God sets a bow in the clouds. As a reminder for God's own self, a reminder of this commitment that God has made and continues to make for us. For many of us, following the holy witness of the Stonewall Uprising, the sign of the rainbow has come to mean a commitment that we make for ourselves and our community. A commitment to live into the fullness of who we have been created to be. A commitment to stand up for the rights of those who are treated as less than because they don't fit into particular molds of so-called normalcy or decency. For many, the sign of the rainbow has come to symbolize a sense of solidarity and belonging that one may find within the LGBTQIA+ community that can sometimes be nearly impossible to find elsewhere, even in places that should be safe havens, like within families of origin or within Christ Church. Of course, we've also learned that a rainbow is only as meaningful as the lasting commitments that come with it. Millions of dollars in corporate sponsorships for Pride celebrations this year have been pulled back by companies afraid of governmental or consumer blowback. Lots of organizations, even well-meaning ones, will fly rainbow flags without cultivating a deep enough understanding of what celebrating queer and trans life really means. A rainbow is only as meaningful as the lasting commitments that come with it. And as this Pride Month draws to a close, and in light of Noah's epic tale, I wonder if this symbol might not only serve as a banner of celebration for a particular season, but rather as the kind of banner that beckons us to the heart of our faith story in summer and winter, springtime and harvest, as long as the earth endures. From this first covenantal assurance to the promises found in the mercy of Christ, the hope we find in God's everlasting commitment to us is an invitation to patience, to compassion, and to radical acceptance, an invitation to relationship with God and solidarity with one another, an invitation to grace upon grace upon grace. In God's promises to us, we find the strength to make faithful promises to each other. In the life-giving waters of baptism, in the ministry of reconciliation, and in our service to a world filled with grief, but created for and longing for joy. Thanks be to God who chooses us so that we may choose one another again and again and again. Amen. Friends, as we go from this place today, if you happen to see a rainbow in the streets, may it remind us that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the promises of God, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, and our call to solidarity with every living thing goes with us today and always. Amen.
We hope this sermon has been meaningful to you and given you a measure of hope, encouragement, and good news. If you would like to make a donation to support this audio ministry, please visit fapc.org/give. Thank you and blessings to you on this day.